do want to say that I really enjoyed the singing. This might be a little too high. Where do we adjust that? Okay, it's coming. I'm not really used to wearing this kind of apparatus. So in the middle of my message, if it goes flying somewhere, just be patient. I may not be able to put it back on. Oh, good. Okay, very good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from that portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, God has attributes that are very much worth our study. And some of His attributes can be looked at in two different ways. There are attributes that He has that He does not share. And there are attributes that God has that He does share. Not only does He share them, He wants to share them. And so it's a beautiful way to look at the attributes of God. These are attributes that He doesn't share. He's omnipresent, He's all-powerful, He's omniscient, etc. He doesn't share those attributes. But there are other attributes that He has that He does share, He wants to share: His love, His grace, His mercy, and His holiness. His holiness is something that He wants to share. It's one of His attributes. There's an illustration of that I particularly enjoy in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness? And he started to approach it to understand what was there, what was going on. And as he approached it, God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And he said, "Stop, take your shoes off, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now I want you to pay attention to the fact that he didn't say, "Wait a minute, get away, you're standing on holy ground, get off the holy ground." He didn't say that. What he said was, "Take your shoes off," with the understanding that he wanted him to continue to stand on the holy ground. You see, he didn't want anything to interfere and come between God's servant and His holiness. And so he wanted actually the bare flesh of Moses' feet to be in contact with the holy ground of His presence, with nothing in between. And I think that's just a little illustration of God's desire. He wants us to be holy, really bad. He has a great desire, a great expectation that we begin to incorporate His holiness into our life. And there's only one way that we really can do it, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been dealing with some big terms: holiness, godliness, sanctification. And last night we tried to get very practical. As J. Vernon McGee says, it's where the rubber meets the road. So we got a little nitty-gritty last night. But we're going to pick up now on the work of the Holy Spirit in the two sessions that we have today, the morning session today, now, and the evening session. We're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit works to enable us to be holy. How the Holy Spirit works to enable us to look godly, to act godly, to be godly, and to have that work of sanctification accomplished in our life. And so we've been looking at the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, and we said that the fruit of the Spirit really is godliness, Christ-likeness, and personal holiness revealed in all of those elements flowing in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. And we see that it's only possible for the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it enables them to then accomplish true spirituality. True spirituality only comes through the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is only possible when we understand the importance of confession of sin and complete obedience to God's word in our life. And as we said, the word filling sometimes can be misleading. The thought is controlling. You see, you have all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. Not only do you have all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get, you have all of the Holy Spirit. You don't want any more, you get them all. What you want is for Him to have all of you. We have all of Him, and now the process is for Him to get all of us. And so we give Him our heart, we give Him our life, our passions, our desires. We allow Him to enter into every room of our life, every closet of our life. And we give Him full control. You see, He's in the car, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is riding shotgun. He wants to be behind the wheel. And He wants to be steering our life in a direction that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And so we have this conclusion before us, and that is that godliness, Christ-likeness, and personal holiness, which is described in the fruits of the Spirit, it is true spirituality, and it is solely, listen carefully, it is solely the product of the Holy Spirit in our life. Without the Holy Spirit, there will be no true spirituality. Without the Holy Spirit, there will be no real appreciation for holiness, personal holiness, godliness, and sanctification in our life. And so I would offer this caution as we take up this subject, and that is this, that the believer cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. The believer cannot do what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but we can hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You see the difference? We can't do the work of the Holy Spirit, but we can stop the work of the Holy Spirit by hindering in our ability to fail to deal with sin in our life and to be fully obedient to Him. And so that's the caution. Now, I want to take up seven ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I know many of you are taking notes, and we had a little discussion last night with some of you, and we said that we are going to provide the notes that I'm using. We'll do it in a couple of ways. I can leave my book with you, and you can duplicate it, or I can send what I have in this booklet electronically to someone and then let them spread it electronically or hard copy or however you want to do it. So when the studies are over, let me know who the contact person is, and we will make sure that the notes are left with you. But if you like to take notes, I move fast. I know I move too fast for sometimes you writing everything down. And so do your best and then wait for the copy to be coming. Okay, the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There's seven. The first two, I'm going to suggest, have to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world in general. The first two is in the world in general. The next four that we'll look at are in the life of the believer in relation to salvation. Only in relation to salvation. And this work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, these four things take place all at one time. It's instantaneously. It's not repeated. It's just one time at the moment that you're saved. And then the last one, the seventh one, is the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing work, an ongoing ministry in the life. So the first two, general world. The next four, instantaneously, one time in the life of the believer. The last one, continually in the life of the believer. So let's look at the first two. I want you to look at the references as we go through them. And so I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see a ministry that the Holy Spirit has in a general sense in this world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, or that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in regard to the world is a restraining ministry on evil. The presence of the Holy Spirit in this world has a ministry of holding back the forces of evil, having a restraining influence on the evil forces of Satan and all of his demons in this world. He holds them back. This is a hindrance. He is a hindrance of Satan's plans. He is a hindrance of Satan's desires and what Satan wants to do. And so, in a certain sense, he maintains an environment in this world of goodness, God's grace. And we can see that historically. We can see that in history. Some of the things that God has accomplished in this world where Satan is held, as it were, on a leash. You know, Satan, we might say, I've heard it said, don't mean to confuse you, but Satan is God's devil. Satan is under God's control. Satan is on a leash. A vicious pit bull, you might say. And he's committed to do havoc and destruction. But he's not loose. He's on a tight leash. And he's under God's control. And the Holy Spirit gives us that restraining influence in the world. Now the sad thing is, for those that are left, that aren't raptured, that are left behind, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from this world. And Satan is going to be allowed to run loose. He's going to be loose, and it's going to be a horrible 7 years. A horrible 7 years. I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I hope you do too. I don't think you'd want to even survive through the first 3.5 years that some suggest, or even survive through all 7 years, because it's going to be a time when Satan is going to be loose and the forces of evil will be free to do their evil work throughout the world. And so that's the first one, the restraining influence, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to go to the book of John, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll be reading verses 8 through 11. The pronoun he is introduced in verse 7, which is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes it could be translated, the Attorney, the one who comes to our aid. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There is a reproving ministry, a rebuking ministry in the life of the Holy Spirit in our world today. He singles out sin and he points it out for what it is. He's a source of conviction, even for those that know not the Lord. There is an element within humanity, even within fallen humanity, where there is a sense of what is right and what a sense of what is wrong. And the Holy Spirit brings emphasis to that ability to see what is evil, what is right, and what is wrong. Even unsaved people sometimes are just revolted over the presence of gross, horrible sin. Many unbelievers, you'll hear them say, well, that's not right. That's wrong. Well, the Holy Spirit has a ministry of reproving and convicting with regard to sin in this world. Those are the first two. They're general ministries of the Spirit of God, and they're an ongoing ministry that exists before the rapture of the church. Now, the next four are ministries that take place one time and only in relation to the believer. And the first one is a regenerating ministry. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. All of these have to do with salvation and the work of salvation in the life of a new believer. Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so the new birth of a believer. Many times we use that phrase, born again, born again. It's a good word. It's been misused many, many times. I'll never forget the time one of the presidents of the United States made the comment that his dog was born again. And since that time, believers have actually steered a little bit away from using that term, born again. But it's a good biblical term. We were dead in sin. We needed new birth. And that new birth comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. Adam was the head of the first creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, because you see, He's the head of a new creation where there's going to be people that flow, just like they flowed from Adam. Now they're going to flow from Christ as the head of a new creation. And so we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit is one that brings us into that new birth experience. John chapter 3, as the Lord discussed that whole concept with Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't quite understand how he could enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. He was missing the spiritual understanding of what the Lord was saying. You're going to have to be born again, not of water and of blood, but of the Spirit of God. And it's a wonderful thing to be born again, isn't it? A wonderful thing to know that there's a new birth. You see, He brings us into a relationship where we can start all over again, new and fresh, and have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the past was, He can bring us to the newness of a family member and a wonderful ministry by the Spirit of God. Not only does He enter into the work of regeneration at salvation one time, but we see an indwelling ministry. An indwelling ministry. We see that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for this one. There are two references to the temple with regard to the Holy Spirit, and I want to make that distinction. In chapter 3 and verse 17, I believe this is applying to the body of Christ. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And I believe that the thought there is speaking to the local New Testament church, the church of Corinth particularly. They're being told that they were collectively a temple unto the Lord. But then he brings it on an individual basis in chapter 6, where he says in verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so this next ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of indwelling. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is that that literally lives within us. That's a concept that many times we don't really grasp well. It's a concept that many times we don't really think about. That from the day you start to live as a believer, you are walking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living with you. He will never leave you. He will always be there in you. And everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, every act and behavior of yours is in the very presence of the Holy Spirit. You bring Him with you. And that should cause us to consider how we treat our body, how we can treat our life, how we live our life out. Literally, a divine person within us. The indwelling work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that at salvation, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, whether you have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit here is a ministry of putting you into the body of Christ. The universal body of Christ is made up of all believers. It's the family of God. And so you see, the work of the Holy Spirit is progressive in a sense, but it's happening all at one time. First of all, He ministers to us to be born again. And then He ministers to us to occupy within us. And then He takes us and He baptizes us into the body of Christ. The work of baptism there sometimes is confusing. It's not believer's baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. It might be looked at as a symbolic baptism, in that we are immersed within the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And that's, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. No hint with regard to the source of power for service here. It's the placement into the family of God that is involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many times this phrase is misused within Christendom. We have people that believe that, well, you can be saved, but you haven't yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they come up with these evidences that would, in their mind, reflect the fact, well, you're saved, but you haven't done this, you haven't done that, you're not doing this, and so therefore, you need to go and get baptized by the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit's power to enable you to do this, this, and the other. And you know what I'm speaking of. But baptism of the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do with service or the expression of gifts or anything at all with regard to that. The sole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to place you within the body of Christ. And what a wonderful ministry that is. I'm glad that I'm in the body of Christ. I'm glad that I'm one of His, and that I know that I'm secure in that position. And with regard to security, well, we go to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. It happened one time, and it happens at salvation. And we're reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed. So there you have the securing work, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. The word sealed there is, could better be translated, the earnestness. The earnest money, if you're involved in maybe selling a house, somebody gives their intentions to buy your house by putting down earnest money. The earnest money is that of a contractual relationship that says, I intend to follow through and buy your house. Well, the earnest of the Holy Spirit is more than just an intention. It is a secure promise. It is that that brings us all the way to the point of ultimate redemption. And notice what says that in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so we are sealed. There's no way that you can have the Holy Spirit and lose the Holy Spirit. Also, there is no way you can be a believer without the Holy Spirit. There are many people that believe you can be saved, but then you've got to do something else to get the Holy Spirit. One of the verses I like to deal with regard to that subject is in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man, listen to this, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It makes it very clear. You can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that you are Christ and that you belong to Him. And so when you see people and hear people talk about, well, we're saved, but you got to go on and get the Holy Spirit, you got to go on and have an emotional experience, you got to go on and get baptized by the Holy Spirit, bring them there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You have the Holy Spirit because of the work of regeneration by the Spirit of God. The last seventh item with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience, it's a continual experience. It's something that He continually does day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, in a repetitive fashion. And that's the controlling, the word filling is used in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look there. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. But again, the filling is that of the symbolism that is used with regard to intoxicating drink. And the thought is that we should be so intoxicated with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does what alcohol does to the body. We consume alcohol and it gets to a certain point, it gets into our bloodstream, it affects our speech, it affects our vision, it affects our mind, it affects our judgment, it affects our body functions. That's why the police ask you all kinds of questions when they think that you've been drinking. That's why they ask you to walk on this narrow line. That's why they ask you to do all these physical and mental things, because they know if you have a certain amount of alcohol in your blood, you're not in control. You're not in control of yourself. The alcohol is in control of yourself. And so you take that, and it says, be not, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, or in the context, be intoxicated under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a ministry. He has a ministry of continually controlling, continually giving direction, continually yielding on our behalf to His control within our life. It all has to do with yieldedness. Are you going to be in control of your life? Are you going to let God be in control of your life? Are you going to live to your own inventions and your own desires and your own agendas? Are you going to say, Lord, I'm yours, and you want the best for me, And I'm willing to allow your Holy Spirit to direct me and to control me and to give the blessings that he desires in our life through the Holy Spirit. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seven ministries that we see there with regard to the ministry of the world, the ministry of the believer, and then the ongoing controlling ministry. So, if godliness, holiness, and spirituality is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, well, what does it look like? What is it practically manifested? If we have the Holy Spirit within us, if we've been baptized into the family of God by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, if the Holy Spirit is now influencing us to the point that the Holy Spirit is controlling us, and we are under the Holy Spirit's direction as we minister, as he ministers to us and we yield to him, what is that going to look like? How is that going to be evidenced in our lives? And so I just want to share with you seven more things. Seven more things that relate to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Seven things that should be true if those other ministries of the Holy Spirit have been brought into our life. What do we expect to see? Well, the first one is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's Christ-like character in our life. If we are in Christ and we're being submitting to the Holy Spirit within us, dwelling within us, then there should be being produced in us the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that all of this is only done by the Holy Spirit, not by us. There are some good people that do good things. There are some good people in this world that do not have the Lord Jesus that still do good things. But we're not talking about doing good things. We're not talking about the work of the Boy Scout here. We're talking about a consistent display of the character of Christ within our life that honors him. And so in chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves. Excuse me. Wrong book. I do that occasionally. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, some suggest that that is in a singular form, the fruit of the Spirit, and so that there is just one fruit. It's love. And all the other things that are listed are fruits of the fruit. Fruits of the love of Christ that is manifested in us will then be manifested. Other views are the nine things listed are the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to debate which one is right. I think both are great ideas. Whatever the case, we need to see all these things in our life at some point or another. And so we see the fruit of our Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. This is not something that's legislated. This is something that is manifested by the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. You see, one of the ministries, as we've been considering already today and considering this weekend, is that the Lord wants us to look like him. And the way that we look like him is allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in us. Have you ever been in a major area like an airport or a bus station or a Walmart where there's a lot of people? And you see somebody, maybe you get talking to them. Maybe you just have a casual interface with them. And you say to yourself, I think they're a believer. I think they're a believer. There's an evidence. There's a countenance. Barbara and I were talking about this last night as we had a conversation with one of you last night. It was a countenance. There was an evidence. There was a shining forth of the Lord in the face of the individual. And that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He produces the Christ-likeness in us. And these are the elements of Christ-likeness. These are the graces, the virtues. They're never found naturally. These things don't come naturally. We're fallen in sin, and we're corrupt with regard to our old man, the old nature. But these are divine attributes. These are divine attributes that come only through the Spirit of God. They never appear in our life apart from divine power. They never are produced of our own energy. Oh, we can try to do these things, but they never will be really manifested as God would want to see them in His character, being built in us by the Spirit of God as we walk in the Spirit and are led of the Spirit. And so that's the first one that we're looking at here. What are we looking at when we see the Holy Spirit manifesting the character of Christ in us? The second one is that the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like service. Christ-like service. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. A lot of different places we could turn on this subject, I particularly like the way Titus brings these forth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And then we go to chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now this is the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit taking the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us and exercising them in a way in which we then minister to one another. I think the gifts, the element of good works sometimes is confusing. And I admit that the reason it is confusing is because if you just picture this podium mic as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? This is the cross. When we come to the cross, there's no works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, His grace, through faith He saved us. And so there's no works, no works, no works, no works. People today try to get to heaven by works. There are religious orders, there are religions, there are societies that believe they can get to heaven by being good people. There are believers that people that believe that there's this huge scale in heaven, and that if the good works outwork the bad works, outweigh the bad work, well, we'll be admitted into heaven. But that's all false. The Bible says no works, no works, no works if you're coming to Calvary. But what we'll miss, and sometimes what we fail to put in the proper perspective, is immediately after we leave the cross, immediately after the work of salvation is done and the Holy Spirit fills us, then after it, it's works, 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 works. You see, we're a servant and we're stewards and we have a master. And Paul refers to it as being bond slaves for Jesus Christ. And so many times we get hung up in this transition point. No works, and we fail to realize after the cross, it's all works for the Lord. And how are these works done? Well, these works are done through the gifts that are given to us. the spiritual gifts. And there are many, many listings of spiritual gifts. There's at least three portions of Scripture that list the spiritual gifts that are possible in the work of the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's of the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, and by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing, by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, and another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and self-saming Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, I'm not going to get into the situation of gifts that have ceased and gifts that are still going on. I believe that some of the spiritual gifts of the Spirit of God were given as a sign to unbelievers. And after the Word of God was issued, and after the particular judgment in 70 AD upon Jerusalem, many of those sign gifts discontinued. But that's again another debate that we won't get into this morning. But the thing to remember is that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts severally as He wills. Now, what's your spiritual gift? If I was to ask each one of you, what is your spiritual gift? What would you say? Do you know? Have you taken the time to figure it out? Have you taken the time on your knees before the Lord and said, Lord, how do you want to use me? What is the gift that you've given to me to be exercised for your glory? I think it's a sad thing for a believer to go through his whole life and never understand what his spiritual gift is, let alone never to use that spiritual gift. You know, sometimes you remember in school when the final exam is coming up, you try to figure out what the questions are. Because that's, you want to be able to have the answers to the questions, right, on the final exam. Well, there's going to be a final exam for all of us as believers. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And often I've tried to understand what the questions might be. It's not with regard to sin, because His blood is taking care of all of the sin. He's not going to question me with regard to my sin, with regard to my past, with regard to anything like that, because the blood of Christ has dealt with it. I am spotless and clean before Him in Christ. But there is going to be an evaluation of our works. The Bible says that there's gold, silver, and precious stones that are rewards for the good exercise of our Christian life and spiritual gifts. And then there is wood, hay, and stubble, which is the wasting of our spiritual gifts that is given to us. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be consumed, and I think we're going to be glad to see it consumed. We don't want to have a remembrance of it, and so the Lord burns it up, and what's left is just that that was profitable to Him through the Holy Spirit. So what's the question? What is it going to be like to stand before the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says to you now, what was the spiritual gift that the Spirit gave you? And you say, well, that's a good question, Lord. I never have figured that out. You see, we had a busy business life we had to take care of, and we had a big family, and I had a lot of responsibilities, and there were other men that took a responsibility of spiritual ministry within the body of Christ. So I really didn't worry too much about what my spiritual gift was. In fact, God, I don't even know what it is. Is that what you want to say to him? I don't ever want to be in that position. And so each one of us need to take seriously the fact that the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift. He's given you maybe more than one gift. And those gifts are given to us for the building up of the body of Christ. What might the Lord be doing and want to do in your assembly, but he's not able to do it in your assembly because you haven't realized what your gift is and you haven't developed it and you're not exercising it. I am always amused when I talk to some people with regard to their assembly, and the conversation comes along like this. Well, I wish we really had a good Bible teacher. Or I wish we had a real shepherd. Or I wish we had a real evangelist for outreach. But we don't have that. And if I'm being a little bit brave in the conversation, I might say, oh, that is really a shame. The Holy Spirit must have overlooked your assembly. That's really too bad. The truth of the matter is, those gifts are there. But we have not understood what they are. We've not taken the time to develop those gifts, to exercise and be disciplined and strengthened in the gift, and then put it to good use in the local body. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4. Yes. No, 2 Corinthians. I'm not turning to the verse that I want. Bear with me. You know when you have a Bible, you know to look right where it is. And I'm not doing that. Okay, maybe some of you can help me find this reference. But what I'm thinking about is that the spiritual gifts are given so that we exercise to one another. We build up one another. It's the picture of the joints in the human body. And each joint works to build up the body and to strengthen the body. What is it? Ephesians 4. Thank you. I was in the wrong book. Yes. Ephesians 4. I didn't write down that reference. Okay, here it is, verse 16. For from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You notice that word, supplieth. It doesn't say receive. It says supplieth. It's a giving from every joint. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, as we exercise spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, the intent is for our gift to build up everyone else. And as everyone in the body of Christ is exercising their gift, then there is this strengthening process to all the joints, to all the members with regard to the body. I sometimes talk to people that leave a local New Testament assembly, and I ask them, well, why did you leave? And an answer that I get more than I really want to hear is this. Well, it really didn't meet our needs. Have you heard that before? It really didn't meet our needs. You know, again, when I feel a little bold in that conversation, I want to come back and say, well, you know, that's not the mission of the local church, to meet your needs. There's no promise that the Holy Spirit's going to use the local church to meet your needs. He's put you in the local church to meet other people's needs. That we all are committed to meet the needs of others through the spiritual gifts that we've been given. And what happens when you're in a body, a local body, where everybody is ministering with the exercise of their gifts to build up and to meet one another's needs? Well, your needs are satisfied. Your needs are met by the ministry of others that are exercising their gifts as you're doing the same. It's a sad reason to leave a New Testament. Don't leave a New Testament assembly by saying it's not meeting my needs. Be committed to start meeting the needs of others in your local work as the Holy Spirit has gifted you. And then the Holy Spirit, number three, we'll have to work through this a little bit quicker. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God. John chapter 16 is a wonderful portion, as well as 1 Corinthians 2. But I'm going to go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. John 16, 12. For I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, referring to the Lord, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. When you are involved in a group of believers or professed believers, and the one that is glorified in the church is the Holy Spirit, you know it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He doesn't speak of himself. He's not promoting himself. He's not making himself the center of attention and the preeminence of the gathering. What the Holy Spirit does is teaches us to put Christ in the center, to put Christ in the midst, to speak of him and allow us to understand him more. And the portion that I'm not turning to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says this, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the deep things of God, that the Holy Spirit will give us the mind of Christ, that it'll enable us to interpret the Scriptures by comparing Scripture to Scripture. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. There are many great commentaries, and all of us enjoy and appreciate the work of others, but the best commentary on all the Bible is the Bible itself. And to compare Scripture with Scripture is the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of Bible study. And it gives us the ability to make sound judgments with spiritual discernment. And so that's all that the Holy Spirit can do in teaching us the things of God. Many, many things. He brings us down to the depths of the heart of God and the wisdom and the things of the Word of God. And then number four, the Holy Spirit promotes praise and thanksgiving. Now, we looked at this already when we were looking at the function of the Word of God in relation to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And we see once again the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking after being filled with the Holy Spirit, or allowing ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, such as alcohol would control our bodies, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit puts a song in our heart. And notice it says, speaking to yourselves. It's okay to speak to yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself, especially with regard to the spiritual things. My mother-in-law would love to sing the hymns, and often in the kitchen, while she was cooking, while she was cleaning, while she was preparing, doing the domestic work of the home, there would be a song on her heart, a song on her lips, and we would hear that song. I'm thankful that my wife picked that up, and many times throughout the day I hear Barbara singing as well throughout the day. In fact, there's this man that comes to our house occasionally when we have a problem with air conditioning. He's our local HVAC man. And one time he came to the house. He particularly had a fondness for Barbara. And he said to me, "Now, where's the singing lady? Is the singing lady here?" You know, it's wonderful to have that reputation of one that is full of a heart that explodes in songs of praise and worship. And I particularly have been enjoying poems that have been written in the early 15, 16, 1700s by men like Horatio Bonar, and then recently by Fanny Crosby. I don't know if you know the story recently, how that there's been a rediscovery of many of Fanny Crosby's hymns. Fanny Crosby died in 1915, but they found a box of a treasure chest or a box in the attic of a church. And when they opened it up, they found 1,700 poems that were written by Fanny Crosby that have never been published. They're in the process over the last 2 years now of putting them to music and song. And if you go to Google, everybody knows what Google is, right? You go to Google and you Google Fanny Crosby rediscovered hymns, you'll find out how you can get the CD. And it's just a fantastic compilation of hymns. You see, later on in Fanny Crosby's life, she really grew in her walk with the Lord. She started out, of course, she was blind. She started out as a proud woman, and the Lord humbled her and brought her to the point of godliness that came out in her writings. Tremendous work. And so you could enjoy those hymns. And so the Holy Spirit promotes praise and thanksgiving. Let me go quickly. The Holy Spirit leads the believer in the life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we have, I think, the specific leading of the Holy Spirit. You remember, not only is it a general leading with regard to our walk and our work and our ways that please the Lord, but I believe that there is that specific direction as we're faced with decisions, as we're faced with choices. We can know His direction. We can know His leading. You remember Paul, he was headed one way, and the Holy Spirit stopped and said, "No, I don't want you to go that way." He says, "Okay." He says, "I'll go this way." The Holy Spirit stopped him and said, "No, I don't want you to go that way." And eventually the Holy Spirit led him to Macedonia. And what tremendous blessing was made there, the church at Philippi, and so on. Because he knew the specific leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. Many of you may be facing decisions in your family life. You might be facing decisions in your occupational life, your vocational life. Some of you might be making decisions. One of the most important decisions in life is to who to marry. And that's one of the key outside of salvation. I think that's one of the most critical choices you can make, to find the spouse of God's choosing for your life. Well, these things can be directed by the Spirit of God, not by our wisdom, but by His. So the Spirit of God leads us. That's number five. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. That's Romans 8:16. He witnesses with us, and then in chapter number 7, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us to God. In Romans 8:26, there are ways in which sometimes we don't know how to pray. There are situations, Barbara and I are faced with a situation of a couple that has gone through some serious domestic struggles. It's a tragedy. And we've said many times, you know, this is above us. This is beyond us. There's nothing really we can do. It's the hand of the Lord. And we submit them to the Lord and we pray for them. And the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for them. We don't know. It's such a complicated mess. but the Holy Spirit knows, and God the Father knows. And so as we lift that name of that couple up to the Lord, the Holy Spirit intercedes and brings that couple to the throne of God and prays on our behalf. And so it's lunchtime. And it's not good for a preacher to interfere with lunch. So we're going to stop right there, and we will pick up the subject, continuing in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, leading us into practical holiness in the evening message as well. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just confess before you that even though we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we haven't utilized Him like we should. There are days that we've gone throughout this life of ours with not even thinking about who's living within us. There are days that we've gone about making decisions and choices and deciding to do certain things without even asking the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. And so, Lord, give us a sensitivity of what the Holy Spirit desires to do in leading us to the path of practical holiness, of godliness, of spiritual life that is pleasing unto you. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for giving us such a tremendous gift as the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Help us to understand the blessings and the ministry that is ours through this third person of the Trinity, one who is called holy, a Holy Spirit within us. May He produce that Holy Spirit within our life as well. We ask it for your pleasure, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.